Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and welcome to Ummah Radio. You are listening to the Tafsir class with myself, Abu Musa'ab. Okay then, continuing on with the Tafsir, we are still doing Tafsir Ibn Kathir Volume 1, Surah Al-Baqarah, on the particular print that we are using. It's page 28. We're still busy with the beginning part of the Surah. We just did not end the last part of the last Tafsir of the ayah. So just to continue on before going any further, we stopped by the part وَسَأَلَ عُمَرُ أُبَيَّ بْنِ كَعْبٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. So I will just finish that part and we can move on to the third ayah. So we are at the ending of the second ayah. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. He says وسأل عمر أبي بن كعب رضي الله عنه عن التقوى فقال له أما سلكت طريقا ذا شوك؟ قال بلى. قال فما عملت؟ قال شمرت واجتهدت. قال فذلك التقوى. He's still dealing with the whole part on what is hidayah, or rather what is iman, and he was giving the raib, meaning doubt, and iman, and giving the different meanings and things that and ways that the word comes in, rather I should say. So now he's continuing on to what taqwa is. So he says that Hadrat Umar radiyallahu anhu, he asked Hadrat Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu about taqwa, that what is taqwa. So Hadrat Ubay radiyallahu anhu, he said, Hadrat Ubay radiyallahu anhu, he replied and he said, have you ever traveled a road which is full of thorns? So Hadrat Umar radiyallahu anhu said, yes, I did. So he asked, فَمَا عَمِلْتَ? What did you do? Hadrat Umar radiyallahu anhu, he replied, he said, شَمَّرْتُ وَجْتَهَتُ. I gathered my clothing around me and I was careful where I walked. Hadrat Ubay radiyallahu anhu said, فَذَلِكَ التَّقْوَى. That is what taqwa really is. Meaning, like you're traveling on a narrow road and there's thorns on both sides of the road. So you can be hooked from any side. So you gather your clothing around you and keep it close by, and you take notice of the thorns, lest one of them grabs hold of you and hooks you. So this is what is explained. So in the meaning of taqwa, it means you keep your amal and things in, or rather keep your eye on what you do and how you tread, so that you don't fall into some, the thorns are those things which are haram and everything of the sort. So you tread carefully so that you don't fall into any of these haram things. He says, وَأَخَذَ هَذَا الْمَعْنَى إِبْنُ الْمُعْتَزِ فَقَالَ خَلِّ الذُّنُوبَ صَغِيرَهَا وَكَبِيرَهَا ذَاكَ التُّقَى وَاصْنَعَ كَمَاشٍ فَوْقَ أَرْضِ الشَّوْكِ يَحْذَرُ مَا يَرَى لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ صَغِيرَةٌ إِنَّ الْجِبَالَ مِنَ الْحَصَى. Ibn al-Mu'taz, he took the same meaning and he made a poem from it. He said, avoid all sins, the small ones and the big ones. That is what taqwa is. وَاصْنَعَ كَمَاشٍ فَوْقَ أَرْضِ الشَّوْكِ يَحْذَرُ مَا يَرَى. Be like a person who walks on a thorny path. He is careful of everything that he sees. Do not ever think small of a sin, because indeed mountains are made out of, as you can say, pebbles. Or small, a mountain may seem massive, but if you break a mountain down and it's all small tiny particles of sand and stone, whatever, put together, or atoms, whatever you prefer to call it, it's a massive amount of things together makes a mountain. So you may think a sun is small, but you take like one stone, two stone, two pebbles, four pebbles, you're sitting with 100, 200, 300 pebbles, and then you can make a mountain out of it. So sins should not be regarded as small, because when these small sins all come together, it can amount to a mountain. So that's why, and this comes, if I'm not mistaken, a very similar thing in the words of Hadrat Aisha radiyallahu anha. Also, do not ever think small of your sins. So that's what he was here. Just the second line is the point he brought. وَصُنَعَ كَمَاشٍ فَوْقَ أَرْضِ الشَّوْكِ يَحْذَرُ مَا يَرَى. That be like the one who walks on a thorny path, who takes care of everything that he sees. That's the reason why he brought this poem here. Continuing on, he says, وَفِي سُنَنِ ابْنِ مَاجَةَ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنَّهُ قَالَ مَا اسْتَفَادَ الْمَرْءُ بَعْدَ تَقْوَى اللَّهِ خَيْرًا مِنْ زَوْجَةٍ صَالِحَةٍ إِنْ نَظَرَ إِلَيْهَا سَرَّتْهُ وَإِنْ أَمَرَهَا أَطَاعَتْهُ وَإِنْ أَقْسَمَ عَلَيْهَا أَبَرَّتْهُ وَإِنْ غَابَ عَنْهَا نَصَحَتْهُ فِي نَفْسِهَا وَمَالِهِ. In Sunan ibn Majah, there is a hadith reported from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a man cannot benefit from anything after having taqwa of Allah with anything which is better than a pious wife. And the qualities of the pious wife is this: in nazara ilayha sarratuhu, when he looks at her, she pleases him. Wa in amaraha ata'atuhu, when he gives her a command, she obeys him. Wa in aqsama 'alayha abarratuhu, if he takes an oath upon her, she fulfills it. Wa in ghaba 'anha nasahathu fi nafsiha wa malihi, and if he is absent from her, then she remains faithful to him and looks after herself for him, and she looks after his wealth and property as well. So, and this comes in another hadith as well, that when the husband isn't there, the wife protects and looks after the house herself, meaning her chastity and things like this, his wealth, that she don't squander it and just spend it left, right and center and finish everything off, and obviously his house and all the other possessions and stuff, and the children and everything of the sort. So she remains faithful to him, and she does what he commands, and she is obedient and all these sort of things. These are the qualities of a pious wife, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said is the, so to say, the next best thing that a man can have after having the taqwa of Allah. So that's the end of the tafsir of the second ayah. He now moves on to the third ayah. He says, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Those who believe in the unseen and they establish salah and they spend of that which they have been provided. He says, الْإِيمَانُ فِي اللُّغَةِ يُطْلَقُ عَلَى التَّصْدِيقِ الْمَحْضِ كَمَا قَالَ تَعَالَى يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَيُؤْمِنُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَكَمَا قَالَ إِخْوَةُ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِمْ وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ لَنَا وَلَوْ كُنَّا صَادِقِينَ. He says that iman, this word iman, in the, linguistically, it is used unrestrictedly for tasdiq, which is affirmation, or that pure affirmation or that pure belief that a person has. Like how Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran in a different ayah, he believes in Allah and he believes in the believers as well. This is, as you can say, tasdiq. It's that pure belief. Then he says, وَكَمَا قَالَ إِخْوَةُ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِمْ, like how the brothers of Yusuf عليه السلام said to their father, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ لَنَا وَلَوْ كُنَّا صَادِقِينَ, you will not believe us even though we are telling the truth. So yeah, he's just showing the different ways the word iman is used. He says, وَكَذَلِكَ إِذَا اسْتُعْمِلَ مَقْرُونًا مَعَ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Similarly, when the word is used coupled with deeds at the same time. So you have belief and you have deeds. For example, in the ayah, except those who believe and they do good deeds. So here, just like I say, it's just showing the usage of the word iman in different scenarios and methods that the word is used. But in English, we'll always just translate it as belief. One single meaning goes English, that doesn't have the vastness of the Arabic language. Any case, he says, فَأَمَّا إِذَا اسْتُعْمِلَ مُطْلَقًا فَالْإِيمَانُ الْمَطْلُوبُ لَا يَكُنُ إِلَّا اِعْتِقَادًا وَقَوْلًا وَعَمَلًا. He says, as for when the word is used unrestrictedly, then what is meant by iman, what is sought by that word, is اِعْتِقَادًا, a firm belief, وَقَوْلًا, and speech, and amalan, and what your actions. This comes back to the topic of what is iman. Is iman al-imanu qawlun wa amal? Is iman speech and actions, or is iman just in your heart? That whole lengthy debate amongst the ulama on whether you need to do good deeds in order to be considered a Muslim, or whether if you don't do good deeds, are you still considered to be having iman and things like this. A lengthy discussion on that point there. But in any case, the view of Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he follows the view of the ulama who say, and this is the, actually you get more ulama who are of this opinion, that iman is belief, actions and speech at the same time. So what it means, you believe in Allah in your heart, that i'tiqadan. You believe in Allah with your speech, meaning you, like you say the shahada and so on with your tongue. That's qawlan. And then wa'amalan is you do the deeds that go with iman. For example, your salah and all the other obligatory actions like that. And on the flip side, at the same time, these three things here also serve to show what puts you outside the fold of Islam at the same time. Because if you hold a kufr i'tiqad, a belief of kufr, you leave the fold of Islam. If you make an utterance of kufr, you leave the fold of Islam. Or you do an action of kufr, you also leave the fold of Islam. So therefore, it's for both good and to avoid the bad of it at the same time. For example, a man come and you prostrate to an idol. You may not have spoken anything, you may not have held any kufr belief, but you revering the idol was sufficient to expel you from the fold of Islam for you just making that, as you can say, that prostration to the idol. That action was sufficient to expel you from Islam. So you have to believe in your heart, prove it with your tongue and follow it up with your actions, and you have to avoid kufr in belief, avoid it in your actions, and avoid it from speaking such words as well. So he says, هكذا ذهب أكثر الأئمة وحكاه الشافعي وأحمد إجماعا. And he says, Imam Ibn Kathir, he says that the majority of the ulama, they are of this opinion. And Imam Ash-Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad rahimahumallah, they have reported that there is ijma' basically on this point. أن الإيمان قول وعمل يزيد وينقص. That iman is belief and action. It increases and it decreases. But on this point, this is why I say it comes back to that whole long debate amongst the ulama as to whether iman is qawlun and amal or not, whether it increases or decreases. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he was of the opinion that iman does not increase or decrease. Iman is a set, as you can say, either you believe in Allah or you don't believe in Allah. It's one of the two. So if you believe in Allah, then you have iman. So as iman doesn't increase, but it's the quality of iman which increases and decreases. So it's, you can call it, it's semantics. The conclusion is the same, they just term it differently. So it's like Imam Abu Hanifa, the example which I remember still writing a post on this a long time ago on my blog, where in the ulama explained that, for example, you have a fire. A fire is a fire. Whether it's a fire, you light a match, it may be tiny, but it's a fire. And you can have a whole forest burning, it's still a fire. The quality, the size, the volume have changed, but it's still fire. Both are termed as fire. It's just that, as you can say, the quality of the fire, the range of the fire from a size of a matchstick to the size of a forest, that is what has changed. So like I say, it's semantics. Both believe the same thing, it's just they use different terminologies for it. So Imam Abu Hanifa, he said that iman does not increase or decrease. You have iman, it is that small amount that is there in your heart and it does not decrease. If it decreases, it means you outside the fold of Islam. But the quality of your iman will increase or decrease according to your deeds and so on, which brings you closer to Allah. So it's a bit of a just a linguistic sort of debate, but the end result is the same of all the ulama that they come to. So in any case, he says, وَقَدْ وَرَدَ فِيهِ آثَارٌ كَثِيرَةٌ أَفْرَدْنَا الْكَلَامَ فِيهَا فِي أَوَّلِ شَرْحِ الْبُخَارِ وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدُ وَالْمِنَّةِ. He says, and there are many, many ahadith which has come in regards to this, and we have put out set out a specific chapter to discuss this in the beginning, explanation of Al-Bukhari, and Walillahi alhamdu wal minna, and to Allah belongs all praise and goodness. So, meaning if you want to know more on this point, you must go back to that reference over there. So he's leaving it at this point, not going in any more detail. Because like I say, it's just the semantical debate amongst the ulama, but the end result is the same. So he'll just mention in there the various ahadith and the various ayat which mentions that iman increases and so on and so forth to prove that particular viewpoint. Any case, he says, وَمِنُّ مَنْ فَسَّرَهُ بِالْخَشْيَةِ. Some of the ulama, they interpret the word iman as meaning as khashya. Khashya, okay, let me just read the ayah and then I'll come back to khashya. He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ. Indeed, those who fear the Lord in the unseen. وَالْخَشْيَةُ خُلَاصَةُ الْإِيمَانِ وَالْعِلْمِ. And khashya, it is the essence of iman and knowledge. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. As Allah says, that indeed it is the ulama, the scholars from the slaves of Allah, it is them who truly fear Him. Now, khashya, although I translated it as fear, the thing is that you have two words in the Arabic language. One is khawf and one is khashya. There's a difference between khawf and khashya. Although, like I say, if you translate khawf, in English you'd find the dictionary meaning saying fear. While if you translate khashya, the dictionary would also have the fear written. But there's a distinction between khawf and khashya. Khashya is, okay, khawf is what you can just call simply plain old fear. So, let's say for example there's a lion. You fear, you're afraid of the lion, that you are afraid, khawf, anta takhafu al-asad. You fear the lion. But you don't have khashya for the lion. Khashya is fear mixed with awe, love and respect. So that's the difference between khawf and khashya. So you don't have khashya. Khashya does not mean that you are just afraid, you hide and cower in a corner. That is not at all what khashya means. So when you say you have khashya, it means that you have, when you have the khashya of Allah, you fear Allah, but at the same time you love, respect, and you have the awe of the grandeur of Allah at the same time. This is what khashya is. So it's a bit like saying you fear, like you can say a person, you love your parents, but you fear disappointing them. So that sort of fear that a person has, it's not you're afraid that they're going to hit you or something of the sort. You have it's a fear which is mixed with love and respect and awe. This is the type of fear that is meant by khashya. So you fear a lion, and you would use, or any other animal or any person for example, you'd use the word khawf. But when khashya is concerned, you wouldn't say you have khashya for a lion or for a dog or anything like this. So that's a quick distinction between khawf and khashya. So some ulama, they say that khashya is what iman is all about. And he says here that khashya is what the essence of iman and knowledge, it culminates in iman and knowledge together, culminates in khashya. That is basically what he is saying over here. So when you have reached this point of having the khashya, that you love, respect, fear and have the awe of Allah, then you have gotten true iman and knowledge. When you have reached this stage, he moves on now to the next point. He says, وَأَمَّا الْغَيْبِ. As for the غَيْبِ, the unseen. المراد هاهنا, the intended meaning of غَيْبِ over here. فَقَدْ اخْتَلَفَ عِبَارَةُ السَّلَفِ فِيهِ. The definitions of the Salaf, there's different definitions that they have given. فَقَالَ أَبُو الْعَالِيَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَجَنَّتِهِ وَلِقَائِهِ وَبِالْحَيَاةِ بَعَدَ الْمَوْتِ فَهَذَا غَيْبٌ كُلُّهُ. Imam Abu al-Aliya rahimahullah, he says what is intended here is that the person believes in Allah and in the angels and in the revealed books and in the messengers and in Jannah and in meeting Allah and in the life after death. All of this is what is termed as the ghayb, the unseen. Other ulama, they have different opinions. So he says, وَقَالَ السُّدِي عَنِ ابْنِ عَبَّاسٍ وَابْنِ مَسْعُودٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ الغيب ما غاب عن العباد من أمر الجنة وأمر النار وما ذكر في القرآن. Imam As-Sudi, rahimahullah, he reports from Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas and Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhum, who said that the ghayb, the unseen, is that which is hidden from the servants of Allah with regards to the matters of Jannah and the matters of Jahannam, and that which has been mentioned in the Quran. So all those things, whether it's Qiyamah or whether it's the all those things to come, everything of the year after basically for that matter, all of this is what is termed as the ghayb, the unseen, that the person has to believe in. وقال عطاء من آمن بالله فقد آمن بالغيب. Imam عطاء رحمه الله, he said that whoever believes in Allah, then he has believed in the unseen. The meanings of these things are, okay, yeah, in fact he says it, فكل هذه متقاربة في معنى واحد والجميع مراد. He says all of these interpretations are similar in having one similar meaning, but all of them are intended. There's slight differences between it. The first one restricted it, where he says you believe in Allah, you believe in the angels, you believe in the books, you believe in the messengers, you believe in Jannah, you believe in meeting Allah, and you believe in life after death. As you can say, the fundamental pillars of Islam, this is what he restricted the ghayb to. These two Sahaba radiallahu anhuma, they said that the ghayb is all those things of the year after which is hidden from the people. So the revealed books and the messengers, these things would not fall into that category because they were, you could see them in this world year, for example. So in their definition would rather include the belief in Allah and in the angels, in Jannah, in the meeting of Allah, and in the life after death. From the first description, this is what they would take. And they would have left out the kutubihi wa rusulihi, because like I say, those ones were, you can see it in front of us, we see the Quran here in front of us today. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu who were alive, they saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there was not, it was not, so to say, so much ghaib like this second view. Any case, then the third view which was mentioned here is that of Imam Ata, who said that whoever believes in Allah, then he has believed in the ghayb. So he just restricted the ghayb only to Allah. So whoever, because no one can see Allah, so your belief is that in the unseen, we believe in Allah without having to see Allah or speak to Allah or anything like that. So he says whoever believes in Allah, then that is that is what is meant by the ghayb, the unseen that is meant here. Alladhina yu'minuna bil ghayb. So they actually interpreting this ayah. So you could say it like this: Alladhina yu'minuna bil ghayb. Those who believe in the unseen. So according to Imam Ata, he would say those who believe in Allah and they establish salah and spend of that which we have given them. While Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas and Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhum, they would say those who believe in Jannah and in the meeting, those who believe in all those things mentioned in the Quran, mentioned here in the Quran, with regards to Jannah and Jahannam and all the other things of the year after, and they establish Salah and they spend of that which they have been provided. While Imam Abu Aliyah, he would have said, those who believe in Allah and in his angels and his books and his messengers and in Jannah and in meeting him and in the life after death, and they establish Salah and spend of that which we have provided them. So it's, the meanings are quite very much the same. It's, but as Imam Ibn Kathir says, wal jami'u murad, all of these meanings are correct and all of them is intended. So we say all of this is termed as the ghayb, so a person has to believe in all of these things. He says, روى ابن كثير بسنده عن عبد الرحمن بن يزيد أنه قال كنا عند عبد الله بن مسعود جلوسا فذكرنا أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وما سبقونا به. Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he reports with his sanad from Abd al-Rahman ibn Yazid, who said that we were sitting with Hadrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, and we mentioned the companions of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam and what they preceded us with. فقال عبد الله إن أمر محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كان بينا لمن رآه. Hadrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, he said that indeed the matter with regards to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was quite clear for everyone who saw him. وَالَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُهُ مَا آمَنَ أَحَدٌ قَطُّ إِيمَانًا أَفْضَلَ مِنْ إِيمَانٍ بِغَيْبٍ. He said, I take an oath in that God, who there is no God besides him. No one believes in what any bit, as you can say, any better iman, any better belief than the belief of that in the unseen. Then he recited the ayah, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ until the end of the ayah, إِلَىٰ قَوْلِهِ مُفْلِحُونَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ Right through أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ Right up until there. That is what he meant. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, he did all of that. So what Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu was doing here is basically giving a tafsir of this ayah, explaining it like this through his statement that he was sitting with his companions. So he says, وفي معنى هذا الحديث ما رواه أحمد عن ابن محيريز قال قلت لأبي جمعة حدثنا حديثا سمعته من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He says, there's a similar meaning to this in a hadith which Imam Ahmad rahimahullah reports from Ibn Muhayriz, who said, I asked Abu Jum'ah, narrate to us a hadith which you heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he said, قال نعم أحدثك حديثا جيدا. I will narrate to you a very as you can say, very good, obviously all ahadith are good. He said, I will narrate to you a very good hadith. تغدينا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ومعنا أبو عبيدة بن الجراح فقال يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هل أحد خير منا أسلمنا معك وجاهدنا معك قال نعم قوم من بعدكم يؤمنون بي ولم يروني. So the hadith which is reported here, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he reports in his Musnad that Ibn Muhayriz, who told Abu Jum'ah, who said, or rather he told Abu Jum'ah, narrate to us a hadith which you heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said that I will narrate to you a very great hadith. Obviously, in the context that the people who were asking him weren't Sahaba, but they were believers at the same time. So this is why he said it's a very great hadith. So in any case, he said that we had a meal with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Isn't it normally either breakfast or lunch, a morning meal. So we had this meal with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and with us was Hazrat Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu anhu. So Hazrat Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu, he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is there anyone who is better than us? We brought iman in you, and we fought with you. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yes, people who will come after you, who will believe in me despite not having seen me. Now, that's with regards to the hadith. Now, just before going any further, when it comes to a hadith like this, it in no way whatsoever means that anybody is even on par with any of the Sahaba, let alone be better than the Sahaba. We know the other hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that if you were to spend the mountain of Uhud in gold, it would not be equivalent to a tiny amount spent by the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. So when it comes to being better and all these type of things, then there is no one who can come close. In fact, it is our aqidah which we say that the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, they are on a level of their own, and there is no one who can reach them with that regard. When somebody asked, if I'm not mistaken, it's Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mubarak or Hazrat Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, one of the two of them, somebody asked them, who is better, you or Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu? So he replied, and he said that the dust which is under the hoof of the camel of Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is better than me. So obviously, they were very humble people and they were very great and everything, but they understood the rank of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were far above the ranks of those who come after them. So that is why we say for them that they are the Sahaba and radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhu. You know, we can say for somebody else that he is pleased with Allah and may Allah be pleased with him. But Allah said with regards to the Sahaba that they are pleased with Allah and Allah is pleased with them. So Allah said with regards to them. So our words don't really hold any weight in the real scheme, in the greater scheme of things. But Allah himself has praised the Sahaba radiallahu anhum by mentioning this in the Quran, and it mentioned on more than one occasion. So the rank of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum is far above anyone that can come after him, no matter how great the people of the Khalaf were, or even the Salaf, the Tabi'een and the Atba'u Tabi'een, and so on and so forth. Everyone who comes later on, as great as they can be, they will not reach the rank of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Okay, moving on, he says, وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ أُخْرَى عَنْ صَالِحِ بْنِ جُبَيْرٍ قَالَ قَدِمَ عَلَيْنَا أَبُو جُمْعَةَ الْأَنْصَارِ رضي الله عنه صاحب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ببيت المقدس يصلي فيه ومعنا يومئذ رجاء بن حيوة رضي الله عنه فلما انصرف خرجنا نشيعه فلما أراد الانصراف قال إن لكم جائزة وحقا أحدثكم بحديث سمعته من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قلنا هات رحمك الله قال كنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ومعنا معاذ بن جبل عاشر عشرة فقلنا يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هل من قوم أعظم منا أجرا آمنا بك واتبعناك قال ما يمنعكم من ذلك ورسول الله بين أظهركم يأتيكم بالوحي من السماء بل قوم بعدكم يأتيهم كتاب من بين لوحين يوم يؤمنون به ويعملون بما فيه أولئك أعظم منكم أجرا أولئك أعظم منكم أجرا. Imam Ibn Kathir continues, he mentions that there's another hadith which is similar to this, which is reported by Salih Ibn Jubayr, who said that we came to Abu Jum'a al-Ansari, Hazrat Abu Jum'a al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was in Baytul Maqdis performing Salah, and وَمَعَنَا يَوْمَ إِذٍ, on that day we had with us Raja ibn Haywa radiyallahu anhu. So when Abu Jum'a Hazrat Abu Jum'a radiyallahu anhu turned around, we went out to, as you can say, to escort him, to accompany him. So when he was now planning on leaving, he said, "Inna lakum ja'izatun wa haqqa," that indeed for you there is, as you can say, a reward. So basically, because they did this, they came out with him and everything and accompanied him along the way. So now he's leaving them and he's telling them that I'm going to do, give you something. I'm giving, there's a prize, there's something good for you, and a right. It's your right that I should mention this to you. So I will narrate to you a hadith which I heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we said, bring it forth. May Allah have mercy upon you. So Hadrat Abu Jum'a radiyallahu anhu, he said, we were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and with us was Hadrat Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu, ashiru ashra, meaning there were 10 sahaba present, and the 10th one was Hadrat Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu. So we said, ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is there any people who will have more reward than us? We believed in you and we followed you. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what can prevent you from doing that? When the Messenger of Allah is in front of you, he gets the wahi from the heavens. But in fact, the people with more reward will be a nation who will come after you. The Quran will come to them between two covers. They will believe in it and they will act according to what is mentioned in it. They are the ones who have more reward than you. They are the ones who will have more reward than you. So on this point here with regards to reward, again, like I say, a man who comes after the Sahaba radiallahu anhu may do more deeds than the Sahaba, but he will never attain the rank of the Sahaba. For example, a person you mentioned, the great A'imma of the past, we have so many, Imam al-Nawawi, Imam al-Baqilani, and Imam ibn Taymiyyah, Imam ibn Kathir rahimahullah himself, Imam al-Zahabi, there's so many that you can just sit all day just making, just referencing the names. And you look at even the Imam al-Baqilani, for example, that wasn't his real name. He got that name because he used to keep beans in his pocket and he used to eat that. The reason for that is because he spent so much time on the deen that he did not even spare time to go and sit down and have a meal. So he would just keep the beans with him, and as he's teaching, writing and everything, he would eat those beans and that would be his meal. So that's how he got the name Al-Baqilani. And Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, he would sleep for that short period of time and continue writing all these kitabs that so much of benefit we find today. So they did a great amount of actions that even the Sahaba radiallahu anhum did not do, because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum didn't write books and things like that. So, and even if a person, like you can say, you have people who stood, maybe fasted every day and stood right throughout the night, so maybe you don't find amongst your Sahaba who did that, although they were who spent so much time in ibadah. So from an action point of view, a latter person can do more actions than the Sahaba, and they can be rewarded for their actions, and but their rank will not be equivalent to the Sahaba. Now, as for what is meant here by they have more reward than you, then this comes down to the point of iman. One thing is to believe in something you see in front of you, and one thing is to believe in the unseen. So obviously, like I just mentioned now a few moments ago, a person can never reach the rank of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, but the reward for the iman of a person who saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a person the reward for believing in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without having seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is more reward for that sort of iman. Again, like I say, it in no way means whatsoever that anyone can claim to be even on, or rather, to use a person like us in the same sentence with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, would be termed actually an insult to their greatness. But in any case, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that they are the ones who have more reward than you, doesn't mean that we can say now, no, we got more reward than the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. This is one small thing out of a billion other greater matters which they did, which we did not do. So here what is being meant is, what is being referred to is our iman, that we believe in the Quran, we believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why I came, the same thing I mentioned earlier about the definition of the ghaib that the different ulama had given, that I said there would be two that would be taken out, which is the messenger and the revealed books. So because in the time of the Sahaba, the Quran was coming down and they saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in their midst, so this was not ghaib. Even for us, it's not so much ghaib. It's still ghaib to a degree, but not so much, because it's factual, it's something you can see with your eyes and touch and everything, but you can't see the angels, you can't touch the angels, you can't hear the angels. So it's from that perspective, it's more ghaib. And obviously you can't hear Allah or see Allah, so Allah is also from the unseen that you have to believe in. So coming to the question that we're here, everything for us would be considered more unseen than rather to put it in the perspective, we're dealing with the ghaib here. That's why this hadith had even come here in this perspective, which is showing the greatness of those who believe in the unseen. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they believed in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it was unseen to a degree, but for us it's unseen to a greater degree. For them, believing in the Quran was unseen to a degree, but for us it's to a greater degree. So this is what is being meant here. It was unseen for them, it's unseen for us, but it is just again, like I say, the quality of the unseen, that is where the slight difference lies. But in any case, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that these people, they will have more reward than you, then it refers to this year and not that us will have, that we who come now later, we are greater than the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. That is not what is meant at all. He continues on. وقوله تعالى ويقيمون الصلاة قال ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما إقامة الصلاة إتمام الركوع والسجود وتلاوة والخشوع والإقبال عليها فيها. The ayah continues and Allah says, and they establish the salah. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, he explained, he said that the إقامة الصلاة, when the ayah says establish the salah, what is meant is to complete your ruku' and your sujood properly. Wattilawa wal khushu', you recite the Quran properly and you have that khushu', that humbleness in your salah. Wal iqbalu alayha fiha, and you do all of these things in its properly in your salah, not haphazardly your salah. If you make haphazard salah, your salah would be, as you can say, ticked off that it is done, but obviously the reward would be much less, and it will not be considered as a person who establishes a salah. So here what is giving the tafsir of is that iqamatu salah, yuqimuna salah, this word, the establishment of salah, what exactly is meant by it, this is what he is talking about. وقال, now he moves on to the next tafsir. He says, وقال قتادة إقامة الصلاة المحافظة على مواقيتها ووضوئها وركوعها وسجودها. Imam قتادة رحمه الله, he says that the establishment of salah is to safeguard it upon making it on its proper times. So you don't make fajr when the time is when it's now already qada time, or you delay your asr right up until the last moment and things like this, but you perform your salat on time. And wudu'iha, you make all your salah with its wudu. You don't make salah without wudu. And also waruku'iha wa sujudiha, you perform your ruku' and your sajda properly, not pecking like a hen, just touch the ground and jump up and hardly bend over, your back is not even straight and you're up again. That khushu, that tuma'nina, that serenity and things and calm peacefulness should be in your salah, that you perform each posture properly. This would then be termed as establishment of salah according to the tafsir of Imam Qatada rahimahullah. That's the end of page 29. Onwards to page 30, he says, وَأَصْلُ الصَّلَاةِ فِي كَلَامِ الْعَرَبِ الدُّعَى. Linguistically, the word salah in the Arabic language means dua, supplication. قال الأعمش, الأعمش, he says, لَهَا حَارِسٌ لَا يَبْرَحُ الدَّهْرَ بَيْتَهُ وَإِذَا ذَبَحَتْ صَلَّى عَلَيْهَا وَزَمْزَمَا. وقال الأعمش أيضا, عليك مثل الذي صليت فاغتمضي نوما فإن لجنوب المرء مضطجعة. Okay, this is just laha harisun. Okay, like I say, to understand the context of the poem is difficult from the one line that he brings out, laha, for her. Who's the her? I don't know. I don't know where the full poem, but in any case, he's just bringing in here, wa in zabahat salla alayha wa zamzama, and when it is slaughtered, he supplicates upon it and wazamzama. He's just bringing here to show that linguistically the word salah means dua. In another poem of Al-A'mash, he says, عليك مثل الذي صليتي فاغتمضي نوما فإن لجنب المرء مضطجعا. Okay, also a very similar meaning. Proof for the salah meaning dua would be the ayah, Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, usallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Although Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he doesn't mention this here at this particular point, but that ayah is a better proof that linguistically the word salah means dua. But he's trying to prove it here from a from the words of the linguists that salah means dua. But for us, when we term from a dalil perspective, then this ayah that indeed Allah and his malaika yusallun. So obviously Allah and the malaika aren't performing salah upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi, as you can say, performing fajr, zuhr, and so on upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So what is meant here is the salawat, or durood, or however you prefer to say it, supplications or praises and things like this. This is what is meant by the ayah. So linguistically, the word salah means dua. But in the, as you can say, you every word in Arabic has a lughawi meaning and a shari'i meaning, a linguistic meaning and a legal, a shari'i meaning. So the linguistic meaning of salah is dua, supplication, while the shari'i meaning of salah is pray, as you would say, prayer. So here he's just dealing with the linguistic meaning. He says, he continues, he said, يَقُولُ عَلَيْكَ مِنَ الدُّعَاءِ مِثْلَ الَّذِي مِثْلَ الَّذِي دَعَيْتَهُ لِي. He's explaining the above poem, عَلَيْكِ مِثْلِ الَّذِي صَلَّيْتِ, that upon, for you, should I make dua, that you have the same dua like that which you made dua for me. So that's basically what he is, what the crux of the poem here is. وَهَذَا ظَاهِرٌ, and this is quite apparent. So this poem, this two of Al-A'mash, is just trying to prove that the word salah means dua. ثم استعملت الصلاة في الشرع في ذات الركوع والسجود بشروطها المعروفة وصفاتها المشهورة. He says, that's what is linguistically. Now with regards to the shari'i meaning, when the salah is used in the sharia, then it means a prayer, that which has ruku', bowing, was sujood, prostration, bishurutiha al-ma'rufa, with its known conditions, wasifatiha al-mashura, and its well-known qualities and attributes. So the way we know salah, as you can say, fajr, zuhr, asr, maghrib, aisha, and all the other salawat, this is the legal, the shari'i meaning of salah. While linguistically, salah actually means supplication. The last part of the ayah, he says, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and they spend of that which we have provided for them. قال ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما, زكاه اموالهم. حضرت عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنهما, he explained this wealth which we have provided them with, that they spend from, he says this is that they pay the zakah. وقال ناس من اصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نفقه الرجل على اهله, وهذا قبل ان تنزل الزكاه. A group of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, they interpreted this ayah and they said that وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and they spend of that which we have provided for them. They said this refers to the wealth which a man spends upon his family, meaning his wife and children and so on. It's this what is referred to. And he says that this was revealed, they said this before the ruling of zakah was revealed. So which tells you that this ayah came down before the obligation of zakah. Therefore, these sahaba had understood the ayah in this meaning, that they spend, obviously, because it encompasses both meanings. You spend of your zakah, you spend in charity, you spend on your family, all of it is you spend from that which you have been provided with. So وقال, he continues, he says, وقال قتادة فأنفقوا مما أعطاكم الله هذه الأموال عوار وودائع عندك يا ابن آدم يوشك أن تفارقها. He continues on, he says, قتادة رحمه الله, he says, he commented, he says, so spend from that which Allah has given you, that which Allah has given to you. This wealth is swift, and it is an amana, a trust which is by you, O son of Adam, alayhi salam. Soon you will leave this wealth. So basically what he's saying is that this wealth is something that won't last long, and it is just something which is in your possession as a trust with you for a short period of time. Either the wealth will leave you or you will die and leave the wealth behind. So spend of the wealth that while you still have it and while you are still alive. واختار ابن جرير أن الآية عامة في الزكاة والنفقات. Imam Ibn Jarir رحمه الله, he chose the view that this ayah is general, unrestricted with regards to both for spending of the zakah and also spending of nafaqah. Like I said, whether this is charity on the poor or spending on your family, all of this, he says the ayah is unrestricted, so it applies to all of this. قال ابن كثير كثيرا ما يقرن الله تعالى بين الصلاة والإنفاق من الأموال فإن الصلاة حق الله وعبادته وهي مشتملة على توحيده والثناء عليه وتمجيده وابتهال إليه ودعائه والتوكل عليه والإنفاق هو الإحسان إلى المخلوقين بالنفع المتعدي إليهم وأولى الناس بذلك القرابات والأهلون والمماليك ثم الأجانب فكل من النفقات الواجبة والزكاة المفروضة داخل في قوله تعالى ومما رزقناهم ينفقون. So actually this is the best tafsir which Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah himself says. He says many times you will find that Allah links salah and spending of wealth. So the reason for this is because salah, it is the right of Allah and it is the worship of Allah, and it consists of Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, and praising Allah, glorifying Allah and having the awe of Allah, supplicating to Allah and having reliance upon Allah. This is all what Salah is about. It is the, as you can say, you have Hukukullah and Hukukul Ibad, the rights of Allah and the rights of the of mankind. So Salah takes the fulfills the command, the side of Hukukullah, the haqq of Allah, the right of Allah. While zakah and sadaqah and all of this, this infaq, he says this expenditure, it is ihsan, it is goodness towards the creation by benefiting them with, obviously with your, with this wealth when you give it to them. And the most, the best people for spending money on, he says it is your qarabat, your family members. Your relatives and your family in your own household, and your slaves, and then outsiders. This part here actually is the ulama explained this. The reason for this is because when you spend money on, if you have zakah, and you or rather you have a family member who requires money, he can accept zakah, and you are allowed to pay zakah to him. Meaning it's not your father or your son that is now requiring the money. So you have a family member who requires zakah, or even sadaqah for that matter. And there's another outsider who requires the money. If you give to the outsider, you will get rewarded. If you give to the family member, you will get double reward. The reason for that, you get the reward of when you give to the paying your zakah or paying the charity when you give it to an outsider. But when you give it to a family member, then you get the additional reward of upholding family ties at the same time. So you get twice the reward. That is why he says that the reward, or the people who are first in line to get the money that should be given to, are the family members and your relatives and your slaves, and then the outsiders. Again, like I always say, it does not mean don't give to outside people, or that everyone should only keep it. No, I'm going to give to my family, only my family, only my family, and then those people who have no family, they don't get anything. This is not at all what is being meant. But it means, just simply, if your family member needs, give to your family member, and give for the other people as well. Don't restrict it only to one of the two categories. So he says, وكل من النفقات الواجبة والزكاة المفروضة. So all those obligatory charity expenditure, rather, for example, spending on your wife and your children, because they are under your care, you're supposed to pay for them in any case, and the obligatory zakah. All of this, it enters under this the scope of this ayah. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and they spend of that which we have provided them with. So, like I said right in the beginning, the ayah is general and unrestricted. It just simply says, and the spend of that which we have provided them. So, it encompasses whether you are spending your zakah, whether you're giving sadaqah to the poor, or whether you are spending on your own family in your own house. All of this is what would be referred to by this ayah here. So that's the end of the tafsir of the third ayah, and inshallah next time we can continue on with the tafsir from the fourth ayah onwards. One additional point I just want to mention is that from next week inshallah, this tafsir class alone we will be doing at 7:30 PM BST, as you can say, GMT plus one, now that your clocks have gone forward. The rest of the classes, like the, you'll see the banner on the top of the forum, the rest of the classes, the Aqidah, the Hadith, the Hanafi Fiqh, the Arabic, and the question and answers will remain unchanged. So 8:30 PM GMT for them will be currently now 9:30 PM GMT by you, rather 9:30 PM UK time, BST, GMT plus one, whatever you want to call it. It will be that time now by you. But this tafsir class alone, from next week inshallah, it will be done 1 hour earlier. So it will be 7:30 PM by you, now in BST time, British Summer Time, or GMT plus one, however you prefer to term it. It will be according to that time. So this is the only class which is not following the old time slot, but rather it will come forward 1 hour. But other than that, the others will all remain the same. So then on that point, we will end here with the class for tonight inshallah, and next time we can continue on from the next ayah. So then we end here and we say, وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.